Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be starting a four-part series that we have titled Objections to Salvation Answered. Now, over the years of witnessing and door-knocking in the different communities that I've lived in, we've run into a number of excuses that are given when you start witnessing to somebody or dealing with somebody about their salvation. And I have, over the years, compiled a list of about 44 different objections, and I'm sure there are others out there, but we're going to deal with each and every one of those. And just start out as an introduction, those 44 objections would include number one, afraid I can't hold out or afraid I cannot live it. Number two, always have been a Christian. Number two, amusements and worldly lust. Number three, amusements and worldly lust. Number four, another chance after death. Number five, backslider. Number six, backslider who will not repent. Number seven, believe everybody will be saved. Number eight, believe I am good enough. Number nine, the Bible is a book written by men. Number 10, I cannot believe. Number 11, cannot forgive others. Number 12, cannot give up my friends. Number 13, cannot pay the price. Number 14, cannot understand the Bible. Number 15, Roman Catholicism. Number 16, church, do not have to attend church. Number 17, committed the unpardonable sin. Number 18, death ends everything. Number 19, feeling, do not feel like I am ready. Number 20, God's existence, or in other words, do not believe that God exists. Number 21, God will not condemn anyone, or God is too good to damn anyone. Number 22, God will not send anyone to hell. Number 23, how do we know there is a heaven? Number 24, how do we know there is a hell? Number 25, I am a church member. Number 26, I am too great a sinner. Number 27, I am doing the best I can. Number 28, I pray every day. Number 29, the Jehovah Witnesses. Number 30, the Jewish people. Number 31, Mormonism. Number 32, must get better first. Number 33, not now, some other time. Number 34, not willing to give up my sin. Number 35, the fear of persecution. Number 36, self-righteous or self-righteousness. Number 37, sincerity is all that matters. Number 38, spiritism. Number 39, too many hypocrites in the church. Number 40, too much to give up. Number 41, trying to go to heaven. Number 42, when God wants me saved, he will let me know. Number 43, where I spend eternity is up to God. Number 44, works will take me to heaven. Now that's 44 ones, and many of them are somewhat similar, but I've had to deal with those over the years, and I'm sure if you've done any soul winning, you have run into that issue also. Many times when we're witnessing to lost sinners, there are a number of common objections raised by the lost sinner as to why they believe they cannot be saved, or do not need to be saved, or wish to wait to be saved. This particular series and the document that it's based on is designed to scripturally answer many of those objections. This document is not specifically designed to directly deal with those objections that many religious lost sinners raise as to why they believe they are saved. Most of those arguments are based upon some form of works-based salvation that characterize denominations such as Anglicans, Episcopalians, Orthodox churches, Seventh-day Adventists, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Church of Christ, Assemblies of God, Free Will Baptist, Unitarians, Jehovah Witnesses, and Mormons. We do not consider the doctrines of the Unitarians, Jehovah Witnesses, and Mormons to be Christian in any sense of the word. Any denomination that denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, adds works to salvation, says that works are necessary to keep salvation, or that say you can give your salvation back are in serious doctrinal error. Each of the denominational groups identified above has specific issues with the doctrine of salvation. The soul winner should be thoroughly familiar with those issues and know how to deal with them. That is no easy task. It requires a detailed study of each denominational group's doctrine of salvation and how that doctrine lines up with the scriptures. Regardless of how doctrinally corrupt each of the denominations that I have listed are, we believe that there are saved folks in many of them. However, we believe there is a very, very limited number of saved folks in some of them, including the groups such as the Unitarians, the Jehovah Witnesses, and the Mormons. Salvation is not in a church, a denomination, a baptismal pool, a creed, or the sacraments. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Regardless of denomination, he that hath the Son hath life. That's the qualification for salvation, folks. We will now proceed to answer some of the objections that have been raised during our presentations of salvation. As we hear others, we will update this series and the document that it's based on to reflect them. Number one, afraid I can't hold out or afraid I cannot live it. Now, the Bible answer to that excuse is contained in Jude 24, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Hebrews 7, 25, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Galatians 2, 20, and Philippians 1, 6. Jude 24 says this, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So if you're afraid you can't hold out, that is an assurance there that he is able to keep you. 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That again is an assurance that you don't have to keep the salvation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps you in that salvation. That salvation is his work. Then we have Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Once again, it is he that is making the intercession. It is in his hands that your salvation rests. You do not have to hold on to it. He holds on to it. Then we have John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Once again, you're being kept in the Father's hand, and no man, this passage of Scripture assures you that you're not going to be plucked out of the hand of the Father. So once again, you don't have to be afraid of being able to hold out or being able to live it, because you're in the hands of God. Then we have 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Once again, it said that it is God that is keeping you and not you yourself. You don't have to hold out. It's God that does the holding. You're in his hands if you're saved. Then we have Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see, we're living by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith cannot fail. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, he will not fail to keep you in salvation. It is in his arms that we are resting, and not in our own works. And then we have Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can have that confidence because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, you should have no fear of being afraid that you can hold out, because you are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of our condition is that no one can live the Christian life if they do not have the Holy Ghost living in them. Unsaved folks do not have the Holy Ghost living in them. We Christians can live our Christian lives only to the extent that we allow the Holy Ghost to live it through us. Unsaved folks cannot live a life that is pleasing to God, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Unsaved folks cannot live the Christian life because they have to try to do it strictly in the power of their flesh rather than in the power of God. If you're saved, you do not have to hold out, because we are kept by the power of God. And we would reread to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, talking about saved folks who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you don't have to hold out. It's God that does the holding out for you. Number two, always have been a Christian. And the Bible answer to that is Psalm 51, verse 5, John 1, verse 12, and John 3, verse 3. Psalm 51, verse 5 says this, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And folks, that speaks to the doctrine of original sin. Everyone born of a woman in this dispensation is a lost sinner. They are not a Christian. There is no such thing as hereditary salvation. Salvation comes through individual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John 1:12 says this, "But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not now, or have you ever been a Christian, because the Christian, qualification to be a Christian is that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin, and then he is the one that does the saving. You're not born a Christian. John 3 verse 3 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with a very religious man in that passage of Scripture, and that was Nicodemus. And he was very high up in the nation of Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ told him, "Ye must be born again." So you're not a Christian until you're born again, and you're not born again until you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Ghost will come into you and work the work of repentance in you. He will regenerate you and give you eternal life. We are not born Christians. There are no hereditary Christians. We are born lost, hell-bound sinners. That's the doctrine of original sin, folks. The Bible says in Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." David said he was conceived in sin. That was me, and that was you, folks. Just because our mothers and fathers may have been Christians does not make us a Christian just because we were born into their family. It is individuals that are born again and not families. We only become Christians by being born into the family of God by the Holy Ghost. In other words, we're regenerated by the Holy Ghost. We are granted eternal life, and then we're born into the family of God. We are not all children of God, as some I've heard songs sung that says that we're all children of God, and that is not true. If you're not a saved individual, you are a child of the devil. Number three, excuse that's given, or objection that's given to salvation, amusements and worldly lust. The Bible answer is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 states this, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Folks, we are, if we are unsaved, we are consumed with lust. And the fact of the matter be known, even from the moment that we're saved, we're going to have a battle with sin for the rest of our lives. You can, as long as you're breathing, you're going to have an issue with it. If you don't believe it, go and read Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul had a huge struggle with sin. And he plainly stated that things that he would do, he would not do them. Or in some instances, that he could not do them because of that battle that was going on between his saved nature and that carnal nature that was still in him. And folks, that's a battle we'll fight all the time. And such things as amusements and worldly lusts are going to enter into that battle with us, and we're going to have to fight it throughout our Christian life. And this is a very real impediment to those who would be Christians. Many more lost folks would profess the gospel if they thought they did not have to give up their worldly entertainment. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's in James 4, verse 4. Most lost folks have the false idea that a Christian cannot be joyful and have fun. If you look closely at the verses above in the context where they appear, you will find that their primary application is to Christians. Worldly lust and amusements quite frequently are hindrances to Christian service and to salvation of lost folks. Number four, the belief that the false belief, by the way, that another we will have another chance after death. And the Bible answer to that is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, and Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 makes this statement, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Folks, there is coming a day of judgment. We are all going to face a day of judgment, whether it would be at the great white throne judgment, which we'll talk about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 in just a few moments, or whether it will be at the judgment seat of Christ is all in your power. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. If you do not, you're going to go to the great white throne judgment. And then we have Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, which says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And the fact of the matter is that we cannot escape. That verse up in Hebrews chapter 9:27 says that we all have an appointment to with death. The question I have for you today is, are you ready for that appointment? Are you ready to face your judge? Now let's read Revelation chapter 20 verses 11 through 15. If you think you have another chance, pay very close attention to Revelation chapter 20 verses 11 through 15. I would also encourage you to go and read Luke chapter 16 verses 19 through 31 in the Gospels. But let's read now Revelation chapter 20 verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, I want to emphasize to you that the doctrine of hell, the word hell itself occurs 54 different times in the King James Bible. And when you take other references to eternal punishment into account, you see at least 88 occurrences of it in your Bible. There is coming a day when the lost folks will be judged, and then they will be sentenced to eternal punishment in hell fire. We don't want to go there, folks. The whole idea of a second chance is rooted in wishful thinking that is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Folks, there is no purgatory. Does not exist. You will either come to salvation on this side of eternity or spend an eternity in the lake of fire. The lost folks in the lake of fire will spend an eternity wishing that the doctrine of purgatory was true. And let me say that while the Roman Catholics push the doctrine of purgatory, the Muslims also push a similar doctrine to that too. And if I might say this, if you have ever read or studied the Quran, you know that there is a very heavy, even much more so, emphasis on hell in the Quran than there is in your King James Bible. Now, there is, once again, emphasis. Once you go to hell, you're not getting out. You're there eternally. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. What that means is that he has given us chances piled upon chances in this life. He has suffered with our unbelief in his son who died on the cross for every sinner that has ever lived or ever will live. It is a whosoever will salvation, folks. The first time he ever dealt with you about your salvation was your first chance. Most of us, he has dealt with us over and over again. My question for you is, when will you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you do it before it is eternally too late? I would encourage you to do that. There will be no second chances. And then number five, we have the backslider. And here's what the Bible answer is to that. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 10 and 11. And before I read these verses, can I make this point to you? The problem with most people that use the excuse backslider, they have never slid up to start with. But in 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 through 9, we have this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, you cannot live in sin, live in darkness, and carry with you a profession that you are saved, because that's just not going to wash with God, because he knows your heart, folks. And then we've got 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle John made this statement: "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Folks, there's got to be fruit to show up in your life. That's what John is emphasizing here in the book of 1 John. You ought to go and do an in-depth study on the book of 1 John, and you'll see some things open up to you that you've not seen before. Then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. In this case, the backslider is the lost sinner. I want you to hear that again. In this case, the backslider is the lost sinner who uses backsliding or carnal Christianity as a cloak for living in sin in an unsaved condition. The reasoning goes something like this: I do not habitually sin because I am lost. I habitually sin because I am backslidden or carnal." Very dangerous, folks. This returns us to the dirty word for Laodicea in Christianity, and that word is repentance. If you continue to live in sin, folks, you have never repented. In other words, you're not saved. The real problem is here is that they have never repented, which manifests the fact that the Holy Ghost is not in them. If he's in you, folks, he's going to change you. He will work the repentance in and through you. The folks that we're talking about here that have backslidden, they have never been born again. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Repentance is the evidence that a person has saving faith. Repentance is the outward working of the indwelling Holy Ghost. We do not deny the existence of carnal Christians, because that is the subject of 1 and 2 Corinthians. But the issue, folks, is a lot of folks claim to be carnal Christians when they, in fact, are lost. And I catch a lot of heat for that, most of the folks in our churches today, in our independent Baptist churches and in fundamentalist churches, have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, because there has been no change in them, no evidence of repentance. God the Holy Ghost is not working in them. And then, number six, we have the backslider who will not repent. And here's the Bible answer to that. The Bible answer to that is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 11, 30. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 make this statement: "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." See a lot of people out there that are sowing to the flesh. That ought to be a warning sign to them. And then we have one of the strongest statements in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, that deals with folks that claim to be saved and are not. Verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's a very strong statement. When he uses that term bastard, that means that you are an illegitimate child. In other words, you're claiming to be a child of God, and you are not. You do not have God the Father. And then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." If an individual who claims to be saved will not repent of their false claims of backsliding and is not chastened of the Lord, it is evidence that they are not a child of God. I want to reread to you again Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Do not be deceived, folks. Just don't be deceived. Here it is, verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." The person who lives in open sin without ever experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord had better examine themselves whether they be in the faith. The Bible calls them spiritual bastards because they are illegitimate children who do not have a heavenly Father. In other words, they have never been saved, and the soul winner must deal with them as he would with any lost sinner. The salvation profession of the habitual backslider whispers while their conduct screams, "Hey, I am going to hell." Got to be very, very careful. If you're not, if you stay in and live in open sin, and God doesn't deal with you about that, and God doesn't chasten you, that should be a warning to you that you are not a child of God. Number 7, we have those that believe everybody will be saved. They're called universalists, folks. The Bible answer to this is numerous verses. Mark 16, verse 16, Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46, John 3, 36, John 5, verses 28 and 29, Acts 24, 15, Daniel 12, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, and 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Mark 16:16 states this: "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You hear that? "But he that believeth not shall be damned." There is no universal salvation. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says this: "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There will be those that will be cast into the lake of fire. And then John chapter 3, verse 36 says this: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Folks, that anybody that is an unbeliever is under, according to John 3:18, is already under the condemnation of God. If you do absolutely nothing, folks, to address the issue of your salvation, you are already under the condemnation of God, and you will be cast into hell. Then we have John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So we're talking about two different resurrections. We got one unto eternal life and one unto eternal death. That in itself says that there is no universal salvation. There are going to be those that are to be judged, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. There will be no escape. Then we have Acts chapter 24, verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. There it is again, folks. We got two different resurrections that are going to take place. And those are number one, again, those that are lost and those that are saved. The two different judgments. And they are different. There is no such thing as a general resurrection. The saved will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And here we have it again in Daniel 12, verse 2. Two different resurrections again spoken of. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That everlasting shame and contempt is spending an eternity in hellfire. Then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Repeat that. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of those folks are going to inherit it. There is no universal salvation. If you do not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin, you will spend an eternity in hell. That's what the Word of God says. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Again, no universal salvation. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, do not obey the gospel as outlined here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, then you will be punished with everlasting destruction. Then we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Says this, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There it is again, no universal salvation. And I know I've used that term, no universal salvation, several times now. The theological term for this false concept is called universalism. It comes about because of a total lack of knowledge of the character of God. The false concept that everyone will be saved comes into direct conflict with the prime attribute of God, and that is his holiness. If everyone is going to be saved regardless of their sinful condition, it makes the cross of Calvary one of the most useless events in the history of the world. Let me say that again. If everyone is going to be saved regardless of their sinful condition, it makes the cross of Calvary one of the most useless events in the history of the world. Universalism may be the ultimate in wishful thinking. Even on its surface, it displays either a total lack of knowledge of the Bible or a total denial of that which is plainly stated in the Bible. Everyone will not be saved. The 54 times that the word hell occurs in our King James Bible proves that. If everyone was going to be saved, there would be no need for the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, which we just read a few minutes ago. If everyone was going to be saved, what would be the point of the torments of hell recorded in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31? I would encourage you to go and read those. Next, in our objections to salvation answer, we have this one. Believe I am good enough. The Bible answer to that is Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, John 3, verse 18, John 8, verse 24, Romans 6, 23, Romans 3, 10 through 12, and Romans 3, 22 through 23. Here's what Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind, or our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." You're just not good enough. The best that you can do is as filthy rags, folks. And then we have John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is verse 3 in John 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." No man, regardless of his position in society, and Nicodemus was a very high religious leader within the nation of Israel, but even Nicodemus had to be born again. His works were not going to be good enough. Then I've already mentioned this verse one time before, but John 3:18 says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." I emphasized when I referred to that verse a few minutes ago that even if you do absolutely nothing, do none of your works, do nothing at all, then you are condemned already. There's no way around it. Your works are not going to get you into heaven, folks. And then we got John chapter 8, verse 24. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We're talking about an issue here of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the repentance that is granted and worked by the Holy Ghost in the believer. Anything that you do in the area of works will not help toward your salvation. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin, of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 state this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Regardless of how good you are morally, regardless of how highly in regard you're held to by other peoples as being a very moral and clean person, you are still a sinner, folks. And it is that sin of unbelief that condemns you to an eternity in hell. And it, by the way, it is that sin of believing that you can work your way to heaven that will have you spending an eternity in hell. You are just not good enough. And then we have Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Doesn't matter who you are, you have fallen short of the glory of God. You are a lost sinner. Now, this particular excuse about being good enough is an excuse that many times is given by those who have very high moral standards, who may even be squeaky clean. They are fine, upstanding people who have been deceived by Satan into thinking that God will accept their works as their ticket into heaven. They are putting their works in the place of the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of all of the passages of Scripture just quoted, Isaiah 64, verse 6, and Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 are probably the most effective to deal with individuals that think they're clean enough. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all unclean. And then we run into many times the people will make the statement that the Bible is just a book written by men. Now, what is the Bible answer to that objection to salvation? The Bible answer is contained in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, 2 Timothy 3:16, and 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So that word of God is not of men. It comes to us via the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And we have it again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it states this, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not of men. And then we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This whole idea about the Bible being the words of man is one of Satan's oldest tricks from the Garden of Eden. The very first thing, sin that was committed was when Satan said, "Yea, hath God said." Satan knows that if he can destroy the belief that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, then he can keep the seed from germinating in the mind of the unbeliever. The seed is the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A strong defense for the fact that the Bible is the Word of God is the facts of fulfilled Bible prophecy. For instance, there are at least 50 messianic Bible prophecies that were fulfilled literally and accurately at the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those prophecies were given between 400 and 800 years before they were fulfilled. The statistical probability of this happening by accident is 1 in 1 followed by 180 zeros. That proves that it is statistically impossible for the Word of God to be the mere words written by man. And folks, if you will not believe the Bible according to Luke chapter 16, which is identified as Moses and the prophets, and Luke chapter 16, then you are condemned to an eternity in hell. And then we have the, I think probably our final one we're going to deal with in today's particular session is we have those that state that they cannot believe. And of course, the Bible answer to that is John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Hebrews 11, 6, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, Revelation 21, 8, and Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. John 20, verses 30 and 31 state this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Then we have Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which states this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." 1 John 3, verse 23 states this, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Next we have Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we have Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, where it is written thusly, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." This is not a case, folks, of people that cannot believe. It is a case of will not believe. Every man or woman ever born on the face of this earth has been given the ability to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Gospel of John uses the word believe 81 different times. The manward theme of the Gospel of John is to believe. It is the only one of the four Gospels that states you must be born again. The book of John is the only Gospel that was written both to the Jew and to the Gentile. John 20, verses 30 and 31 teaches that everyone has the potential to believe. And I want to reread those verses for you again. John chapter 20, verse 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So, John 20, verses 30 and 31 teaches that everyone has the potential to believe. To state that one cannot believe is to make 1 John 3:23 of none effect. We are commanded by God to believe, which by definition makes it possible. God would never command you to do something that you're not capable of doing. That just would not make sense. Above all things, God is the most logical individual that you'll ever run across. All right, I want to thank y'all for joining us today. We'll pick up again, and we've got three more sessions in this particular series that we've entitled Objection to Salvation Answered. And thank you again for joining us today.